Our scripture lesson today is taken from the Gospel of Luke. Dr. Luke, inspired and carried along by the Holy Spirit, gave us a little over 60 years of history, including the Gospel and then, of course, the Acts of the Apostles. So I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's Word found in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we've left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, the eternal life." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you. We know that for us to understand your word is going to take a miracle. Father, many of us might be like the rich young ruler. We hear the word, but we don't really understand them. They kind of skip off the top of our hearts the way a stone skips across the water. So Holy Spirit, would you please do your work? Would you please take the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ deep within our hearts and do a work that would be glorifying to you and good for us? For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, sure, this guy was rich, and this guy was young, and this guy was a ruler. But for all of us who live in North Dallas, we have one more question. Was he thin? I wanted to get to you early this year before you had shattered your resolutions. I've caught you early enough. About 11 and a half hours you've been going here. I want you to think about this passage for a number of reasons. One is because I think that many of us, if not each and every one of us, struggles with the disease of affluenza. Affluenza is a disease that causes a numbness and a blindness within our souls, such that we do not see our need for Christ. We tend to see ourselves in our own self-righteousness and having an underlying sense of well-being about us because of what we have. And Jesus addressed this with the rich young ruler. I wanted to address it with us. In a way, this young, rich ruler had everything going for him. If you think about our world, you think about the things we encourage for our children, we want them to get on the locomotive of education that will carry them on into the train station of success. Study hard. You'll get into a good school, and then you'll graduate, and you'll make a lot of money and eventually take care of me. The rich young ruler, he just had everything going for him, didn't he? Everything but the most important thing. He had everything, but the most important thing. I'd like to take some time this morning and define affluenza. It's a socially accepted spiritual disease. Affluenza is in and of itself at epidemic proportions in our city, in our country, and in many places around the world. Defining affluenza as a numbness and blindness to our constant need for God's grace. And our wealth tends to lead us toward a sense of self-righteousness and a sense of well-being. Well, what causes affluenza? What is the cause of this? Well, we have this sense of deserving about us. When you have a sense of deserving about you, a sense of entitlement, if you will, you immediately negate the opportunity for grace. Because grace is, as we know, unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. So if within us we have a sense that we merit God's favor, we deserve, we are entitled, then what happens? We immediately negate the opportunity for grace. Jesus says a very hard teaching. He says it is more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Now, just the other day, I was mending some pants, and that's not funny. Ridiculous, maybe, but not funny. And I was trying to thread the needle, and I could not thread the needle without two things: more light and my glasses. I just couldn't get it through. It was just nearly impossible. I almost gave up. I almost threw the pants away. But I eventually got it through there, and I was thinking of the text, of course. And I said, Lord Christ, if it's so hard for me to get this little piece of thread through the eye of this needle, how in the world are you going to get a rich man like me into heaven? You see, some of you, you saw this title, and you saw the text, and you just kind of hung your head, said, you know, the skipper's out of town, and this guy's got a chance to preach, and he's going to give us the whole load in 20 minutes. He's just going to back us into the corner and beat us up. But you know, that's not the way Jesus approaches people who are spiritually ill. Jesus approaches people who are spiritually ill like a kind-hearted doctor. You know, I learned when I was a young parent, you don't spank a child for being ill. You're tempted to, because they keep you up and they're grumpy and they pitch a fit and you kind of want to think, I think I've got the cure for this. But Jesus comes alongside spiritually ill people like a kind doctor. And I want you to notice the very first thing that Jesus pulls out of his black doctor's bag is he pulls out a thermometer. He pulls out the law. He wants to reveal to his patient that he's ill. Now, a spiritually minded person, when someone began to apply the law to their life, guess what they'd do? They would start hearing this, do not, do not, do not, and then honor your parents. And we would kind of wilt. We would just, oh, slow down, Jesus. You got me. The rich young ruler said, I've kept all those since I was a young man. He kind of put his hand to his head and said, I don't feel warm. I think I'm okay. I've kept all those. When we hear the law, we say something like, oh, Jesus, I've broken those since I was a little boy or a little girl. Oh, Lord Christ, I've offended you by breaking the law my whole life. Woe is me. What am I going to do? But when Jesus placed the thermometer of the law under this man's tongue, before it even registered, he was mumbling, I think I'm okay. I'm feeling pretty good. And so do you know what Jesus does? Jesus applies one of the commandments to this man's heart. He applies the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. He has him step up on the scale. Don't you hate that when you go to the doctor? You go to the doctor. You see, we have ways of masking our weight, right? Wear larger clothing or all kinds of different tricks that we have. But when you go to the doctor and he says, step up on the scale, it's just reckoning time. You can stand up straight and you can pull your shoulders back and stick your chest out and hold your stomach in. And he says, how have you done this year? Oh, great, I'm feeling pretty good. Well, step up on the scale. Dun, dun, dun. Step up on the scale, and the truth comes out as he starts punching those numbers over to the higher side. That's what Jesus did. Jesus took the law, slipped it under the man's tongue, and he didn't understand. He was spiritually blind. Why? He has affluenza. He's numb. He's blind. He can't see it. He can't feel it. He doesn't know. The law skims off the top of his heart like a stone across water. And so then Jesus has him step up on the scale when he says to him, one thing you lack, go sell all you possess and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. I have a feeling that this rich young ruler, his day ended differently that day than it usually does. He went away sad. He was overwhelmed. Well, now that we know the cause of affluenza is being rich in a sense that we think we deserve whatever we get, what are the characteristics of affluenza? Listen to a couple scriptures in Galatians 3. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the law, the Scripture, actually imprisons our soul so that we come to a place where we say, I can't do it. I don't deserve it. I need grace. The rich young ruler didn't get this. Jesus applies the law deeper. He goes to Matthew 5 in a sense and he says, you've heard that it was said in days of old, you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder is liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother is liable to judgment. You see, Jesus kicks it up a notch, if you will. And then think of what is said in Revelation chapter 3. These are eerie words, powerful words. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich. I've prospered. I don't need anything. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So what are the characteristics of affluenza? First of all, ascribing self-righteousness to ourselves because of riches. Ascribing self-righteousness to ourselves because of our riches. I've literally watched this happen. People who drive expensive cars feel that they have the right of way. It doesn't matter if it's a four-way stop, a blinking yellow, blinking red. If you drive a very expensive car, you have a tendency to think, my car's better than your car, therefore, by default, I have the right-of-way. Could you imagine being a police officer in North Dallas or in the Park Cities where no one's ever wrong? Really, I pray for those men and women. I couldn't imagine what it's like. I'm literally biting my tongue. I'm going to not say that. I have an opposite approach. I drive an old vehicle because I know that if a person with a new car is in my way, they're eventually going to yield. So if they're in the lane I want, I just kind of keep coming. Because my car can withstand a dent a lot better than their car. And so you just keep coming. and eventually I have my way. Another thing that we tend to think is that if we have a great education, we're rarely wrong. If you have a great education, you're rarely wrong. Now, education these days simply means you can read and write. Well, according to the latest study, 31% of college graduates are literate in the United States. I don't know how they do it. I guess in fraternities and sororities, you just buy the tests or you work that out. I'm not sure how it works. But if you have a high level of education, you tend to ascribe a sense of moral uprightness to that. We are a people who suffer from affluenza. Do you know one of the things that I do in my life is I hoard food. When I grew up as a little boy, we grew up in a very poor environment. I didn't know, literally, I did not know if we would have food for dinner. I knew I could get food at lunch because the government paid for my lunch at school. So I loved those lunches at school. I wasn't sure if I would get dinner at home. As a result of that, I have two refrigerators, one in my garage, one in my kitchen, and they are both packed with food. I would bet you that I have more food in my place than any other single man in the Metroplex. It's a sin pattern for me. I want to be okay. If you've got food, you're okay. I grew up thinking that. I grew up thinking that I could acquire stuff and it would make me okay. You know, you might have grown up in a similar way. For some of you, going to the mall is as tempting as viewing pornography for someone else. You walk through the mall with these things screaming to you. I know you have 20 pairs of shoes, but you don't have these red ones. Right? We have this numbness about us, this boredom about us that we try to satiate. Another characteristic of affluenza is that we are willing to trade in intimacy with our Savior in order to make acquisitions. The examples I just gave you, beautiful little pictures of how we will trade in intimacy with Christ in order to find security in earthly things. You see, most of us in our congregation, myself included, we balance this intimacy with Christ with all the stuff we have. And what we're trying to do is hold on to all of our stuff and keep Jesus in the center of our lives. Which is, oh, if my arms were just a little longer, Jesus, things would go better. You see, many of us err on the side of giving up intimacy with Christ in order to acquire a greater sense of belonging on this earth. Do you know, riches can disappear in a heartbeat. A lot of us know that, don't we? I had two 50-yard line tickets to the Rose Bowl. And a number of the guys in this room, over the years, we around Christmas time, we clean out our closets and we take our stuff down and give it to the homeless. Well, in the pocket of one of those shirts, I had placed a couple tickets that are probably now worth around $10,000. I have beaten up 15 homeless men looking gone like that. No, I did not lose the tickets. Now I feel actually a sense of danger now that you know I have the tickets. They're hidden in the freezer. Another characteristic of affluenza is we seek financial autonomy. When you establish financial autonomy, it spreads into other areas of your life where you also seek autonomy. It's really a control issue. You seek financial autonomy in this way. You think to yourself, well, there's a sum of money I want to acquire. Once I establish that level, then I'll be done and I'll have peace. But what happens is the moment you reach that goal, if you ever do, once you reach that goal, what happens? You spend all your energy protecting it. Oh, what if I lose it? What if I... You see, autonomy in and of itself screams, I don't want to need you. I don't want to need your money. I don't want to need you for anything. In fact, I don't need you. And that carries in to their relationship with God. People who have affluenza exhaust all of their energies trying to do something, and only after they fail do they turn to God in prayer. People who struggle with affluenza make their plans and then pray asking God to bless their plans because they're autonomous beings. They don't need God. They don't want to need God. You see, the rich young ruler, he struggles with affluenza. And I believe that we do too. So Jesus, our kind doctor, comes to us and he says things like, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Psalm 52. See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. Hear Jeremiah cry out, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. And Paul to Timothy says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. The rich young ruler had the appearance of godliness. He truly did. He led a moral life. But do you know, he did not know the cure for affluenza. What is the cure for affluenza? It's literally crying out and saying, oh God, though I am rich in possessions, I am poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've talked about the cause and the characteristics. Let me close our time together by talking about the cure. Paul says to Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. I charge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be haughty. What does it mean to be haughty? It means to take credit for that which you've been able to accomplish. Men and women, God, in his kindness, has made us the way we are. We're wealthy. We're rich. It's not a sin to be rich. It's a sin to put your trust in your riches. Don't be haughty. Things can go away in a moment. Recognize your spiritual poverty. Secondly, set your hopes on God, not on uncertain riches. This comes right out of 1 Timothy 6. Paul says, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And he goes on to say, do good works. I want to call you to be rich in good works this coming year. Because of the recognition of your spiritual poverty, And because of your understanding of the richness and fullness and all sufficiency of Christ's righteousness for you, I want to endorse you, encourage us, myself included. Let's do good works. Another mark is to be generous. To be generous. I'll just ask you, how much money did you give away last year? How much money did you give to the church? How much money did you give to other Christian organizations? Have you helped the poor? I want you to think about something in terms of being generous. Be as generous with God as you are with yourself. If you buy yourself a $100,000 vehicle, give God $100,000. Now, some of you just kind of said, wow, whew, I'm so glad he's not talking to me. If you buy a $50,000 car, give God $50,000. If you buy a $30,000, some of you are thinking, Tim, you don't get it. Oh, I get it. I know the struggle. I live with you. I'm here too. How can I be generous? How can you be generous? You see, God calls us to be generous. Let me close with this last little thought. I've already confessed a couple sins to you this morning. You might as well hear another one. I went to a Baptist church recently. My assistant, Abby, is a cast member at Preston World Baptist Church. And at Prestonwood, yes, slip of tongue on purpose, at Preston World, they have a Christmas festival. And I took a couple dear friends from our church to go with me, and the three of us went up to watch it. And as we were watching, it was just spectacular. And as I sat there as an austere Presbyterian, occasionally I mumbled to myself, well, that's over the top. But something happened in the middle of this when the wise men brought their gifts to set before the Lord Jesus Christ. They came in with animals. They had men carrying piles of gold over their shoulders. It was just amazing. And as I sat there and I saw the pomp and the circumstance of that, I said to myself, that's not over the top. It's not too much to have an entourage come before the Lord Jesus Christ and to set at His feet all their earthly riches. That's not too much. The Baptists got it right. It's beautiful. It was stunning. It marked my soul. And I bowed my head in the middle of that little festival and said, oh, Lord Jesus. With tears coming down my cheeks, I said, Lord Jesus, I want to give you everything that I have because you're deserving. You're magnificent. You're phenomenal. You're beyond what I can understand. On the day when He does return, may He find us being generous as we recognize we're poor in spirit and He is our only hope. Our only hope. Are you suffering from affluenza? Confess that you've been trusting in your riches and turn your heart to the one who can turn your spiritual poverty into absolute wealth forever and ever. The work of our Lord Jesus Christ. May His name forever be praised. Amen.